I had a comment and a question. The comment was, I never heard that theory about Jesus coming back 70 AD and taking, you know, the saints with him, but I would really wonder who was left behind to spread the gospel if that was the case, because, I mean, it just doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. But the question I had on the first point, I didn't quite understand. You had said that if things were written after AD 70, that referenced prophecy, that would have to kind of disprove that point, but the case you gave of John was quoting Jesus, which would have been 30 AD, so I'm wondering, does it actually disprove that if John was written in say, 90 AD, but was quoting Jesus earlier, would that disprove it, or would that still...
Well, if it was, then the Holy Spirit led him to write a lie, because it had already happened.
But Jesus was prophesying about something in the future.
Well, he prophesied it, but it was brought to the attention by it was brought to John's attention by the Holy Spirit, who wrote it, and he was saying, and what he wrote had not yet happened, uh-huh, in his prophecy or in his statement, and so anything that says this is yet to come, and John said it was yet to come, uh-huh, and that was if that was after AD 70, and I believe it was, uh-huh, then you've got a word coming from God telling people something that had already happened. And they were looking for something that wouldn't happen.
Mm-hmm. But like with the other books that you mentioned,
First, Second, and Third John and Revelation as well, I believe were all written after, mm-hmm, 70 AD.
Do those also quote Jesus, or are they basically John speaking with direct
prophecy?
Well,
no, John doesn't quote Jesus in what he said,
okay,
in 1 John 3. And of course, you know, there may be some quotations, obviously, from the Lord in the book of Revelation. I don't recall anything at the present time, but I think the main point is this. In order for their theory to be true, they just simply can't afford to have anything written by inspiration. That's the important point to me. By inspiration after AD 70 that predicts something is yet to come when in effect it had already come.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Very good talk, Ronnie. I didn't know that much about it, and I have a good overview of it now. Very good. Did you say in the beginning that they think the earth has been destroyed, or the earth has ended, something to that effect?
They think that the world has ended.
As in, we're living... in the
they
new
think
heavens,
we are in the eternal
earth.
Age right now. We're in the eternal age.
Okay, they don't think the planet has...
No. Okay. No, we're in the eternal.
As in the new heavens and new earth.
Yeah, we're in the eternal age right now.
Okay.
And it's ended in that sense.
Okay. My question won't work then. So.
Okay.
Thank you.
Ronnie, after last year at the study, I corresponded with a brother who has swallowed this doctrine, hook, line, and sinker, and... I brought this passage to his attention when we were corresponding in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead. I'm being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And so I asked him, I said, isn't it true that Paul took the same position as the Pharisees on the resurrection? And he wrote back and he said, well, there's just not enough information to know what kind of resurrection the Pharisees believed in. I said, you trying to tell me that it is possible that the Pharisees believed that the resurrection was going to be the church arising out of the ash heap of Judaism? That's what the Pharisees believed? And Paul believed the same thing as the Pharisees concerning the resurrection? You trying to tell me that they believed the church was going to rise triumphantly out of the destruction of Jerusalem? And he would not answer that. He wanted to get off the resurrection. But the resurrection is it's a problem they cannot handle. In the McGuigan King debate, King absolutely floundered on 1 Corinthians 15. He could not answer that chapter. And You know, one of the things that I've just recently discovered is there's a lot of our brethren, brothers and sisters, preachers in our brotherhood that do not believe in a bodily, physical resurrection. They don't believe that this body that we have is going to be resurrected. They think, just like you mentioned, they think once we die, the body is discarded. That's the end of it forever. And I'm amazed how many of our people do not believe this body will be resurrected. We need to start teaching on the resurrection.
Thank you. Very good.
Just a couple of points. It's like, you know, that man, this is one of those doctrines that... But you mentioned 1 John 3, but one of the things that, if you emphasize it, I missed this part of it, but, you know, he talks about we will see him as he is. When he comes, it's not just that we will have the same kind of body he'll have, but they would see him. They expected to see him. That doesn't allow this other type of return just in judgment of Jerusalem.
That's right.
And if they had seen him, that would have been recorded.
That's right.
You know. And right. Not only do the earlier, what are called the church fathers, not mention the end of all of this and the resurrection and all, they were still looking forward to see it, him coming. And as far as like on the fellowship part, if the resurrection is not over, then this would seem to still apply what Paul told Timothy, that they've strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Then that would still be just as big a danger today.
Yeah, it really would, and the faith of some of our people is being overthrown. No question about that. We know that. I don't really believe that. We have large numbers of people among our group that are being influenced by this, but there are some people who have been and still are being deceived by it. It's really a real tragedy because I'm like you. There are just some, you know, there are obviously some doctrines that are confusing. And I may be, you know, maybe I'm looking at it through tinted glasses, but I just hardly can understand how people can be deceived by a doctrine like this. I mean, there are just so many plain passages that it violates.
You know, some of the people that write against it say, though, that so many people didn't take it serious and they didn't teach on it, and so then it was there were too many people susceptible to it because they go around behind.
Yeah. I'll tell you a story, if you'll let me tell you a story. When I was preaching on television out of Springfield, I preached on the millennium, thousand-year reign. And, of course, I took the position that there was no literal thousand-year reign on earth and the kingdom had already been established. Well, there was a fellow down on the lake that owned a boat dock down there, and he had a mother. His mother had come to Missouri to retire from California, a very wealthy woman. Her husband died and left her a lot of money. Well, he got in touch with her and said, "You need to listen to this man on television. He's a preterist." Because I said that, you know, the thousand-year reign was not literal and that the kingdom had already been established. Well, she got in touch with me, and she wanted to meet with me. And, of course, at that point, I didn't know what she was. Well, when I met her, she told me she was a cohort of Don Preston in Ardmore and had sent him bukus of money and was telling me what a wonderful thing it was. She was so glad that she had found a church in Springfield that was a preterist. Well, I explained to her that I wasn't preterist, you know, what I believed about that. The interesting thing, though, was she had never been baptized. She wasn't even a member of the church. And yet, he apparently had never said anything to her or tried to convert her or said anything to her about baptism. So that caused me to wonder just what they believed about baptism. Well, here's what they believe. They believe that baptism is just like the resurrection. They believe that baptism was the initiation of believers into the saving events of Christ's death and resurrection in order to die and rise with Him, thereby working out the change from the old to the new. Though this purpose has ended today, King says that baptism now simply initiates one into the present state of eternal life. And all those people that were baptized, like in Acts, for example, their baptism is different from ours. You're no longer baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That all ended with A.D. 70. And now when you're baptized, you're just initiated into the eternal kingdom. So baptism doesn't hold the significance now that it held from A.D. whatever to A.D. 70. I would say this one thing. If you're interested in studying this, here's a little book called The Study of the A.D. 70 Doctrine. It is a series of articles compiled by Mike Willis and published by the Guardian of Truth bookstore Bowling Green, Kentucky. It's easy to read. It's extremely good. If you really want to know more about the doctrine, you really want to study it, I don't know how much it costs. It's not real expensive. But anyway, it's worth your time. And I'll say one other thing. If you're interested, you can go online. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Buff Scott. Buff Scott is a writer. He actually came out of the old, I guess for want of a better term, the old catcher side movement. But Buff Scott, he has a website that you can get into. And he has written a series of articles on the AD 70 scenario, and this, of course, is free. And I'll be glad to give you that website. In fact, if you just go on the internet and type in Buff Scott, Buffcott, it will give you his access or how you can access his website. And go on there and tell him that you'd like to read these, and he'll put them online for you, and you can read them. And it's well worth your time to do so because they're very well written, and they're very plain and simple and easy to understand. Thank you.